I want you guys to just discuss for a couple minutes in your table groups, since I've already done enough talking. Who do you look up to? I suppose you could say, who do you trust? Who do you emulate your life after? I understand we're going to want to go Jesus. I understand that. But just for a few examples, there's a guy named Nick Bear. He is a fitness enthusiast. He likes to lift weights and he likes to run. I want to be like him a little bit in that area. So we don't have to just go like Jesus. I hope we do want to be like Jesus. But in your line, in your profession, at home, are there people that you look up to? As a firefighter, I look up to my dad. He took his crew when he was an officer. He would take his crew for coffee and ice cream regularly. He didn't have to, but I just know that when I am that person to be in charge of other people at the fire hall, I want to take my guys out and girls for coffee and ice cream because that's fun. And that's a good way of leading, just by like randomly blessing the people that you are in charge of. Note to business owners, everyone likes coffee and ice cream. So talk amongst yourselves for a little bit, and who do you look up to? Could be a parent, could be a good friend, maybe someone who's passed away and this is a time just to remember them for a little bit, but who do you look up to in your line, in your work, in your life? Go. So my own boys didn't say dad. They didn't want to be like me. But I do have a story from a couple of months ago of when Mason did want to be like me. So it was in the morning, and I'm not sure if I had slept in a little bit, but when I woke up, he said, "Dad, how did you sleep?" And I said, "Well," and that wasn't quite the answer he was looking for. He was more like, "No, but how did you sleep?" So I'm a bit of a sleep snob, so okay, well, I laid on my left side, and I had a pillow here and a pillow to my legs, and okay. So he got on the floor and like he's like this, and I'm like, yeah, like that. So even though he didn't answer just now, he wants to be like his dad. I think a little bit he wants to be like me. But with children, and all of us, we naturally trust, or we want to imitate people or be like people who we trust. Often it's some earned trust, or we just might see them as like an expert in a certain field, or they have lots of experience in a certain area. As I said, today we're going to be, and we've already gone through the story of Abraham and Isaac and God asking for sacrifice. James also gives us a little picture of a little bit of an intro here. So from James 2, verses 21 to 24, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as a righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God." So you see, we are not shown to be right with God by what we do, or we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. So from faith, it appears, comes action, obedience. Abraham's faith wasn't something that he just merely believed. It became something he lived. So I have a faith that God is good. But I have experienced this, and I know this deep within my heart and my mind. And so cool that James says that Abraham was a friend of God. This is faith acted out. This is faith maturing. And this is faith becoming visible. how do we become a friend of God? And we'll get to it shortly as we read through Abraham's story, but just think about that for a bit. How are you a friend of God? How do you become one? Are you one now? We're going to continue setting the stage here. A little bit of preamble before I read through Genesis 22, which is the main source of our text today. But the whole story doesn't just start in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah. It begins long earlier. It's not just blind obedience that God is asking for the first time for Abraham to do something. It's a lifetime of learning God's heart. I think we can connect with that. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. So this is kind of a breakout point for Abraham here. The Lord had said to Abram, so he wasn't Abraham yet, but stay tuned. Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. All the families. There was probably quite a few families at that time, but I think all the families includes us. God calls Abraham to leave everything that he is familiar with. That's a tough ask. Tough ask number one. There's a couple of them. Go somewhere you've never been before. That's a tough ask. But God promises that Abraham will be a great nation, a great name, and a blessing. And through Abraham's family, all will be blessed. It's a little bit of a loaded ask, but Abraham simply just goes. Throughout the next few chapters, we learn that Abraham goes to battle. God protects. There's stories of God's provision. There's hurt relationships, but God continues to provide. He proves himself faithful. We sang quite a bit of God's faithfulness this morning. In Genesis 15, it says, God says, look at the stars. Have you ever tried to count the stars with your kids? It's hopeless. But that's how many descendants you, Abraham, are going to have. The stars. Scripture says Abraham believed God. Long before Isaac existed, Abraham trusted. See, we have to get descendants if there's going to be this big Abraham family. And so we know that Isaac's coming, but long before Isaac was around, Abraham had already trusted. He knew God's heart. Abraham often offered up sacrifices, and this sacrifice is just faith acted out. It was normal for Abraham. It was built into his routine. I love that we come and we come to church and we fellowship with fellow believers, with family members. We sing praises, we worship, we read from the scripture. These are good things built into our daily lives. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah, they're getting impatient though. At the time, it was Sarai, but she has a name changed later. And Sarah knows Sarah knows God's plan. God's plan is to make this great nation that all will be blessed through Abraham, through his family, but they're getting older and they're like, well, it's time to take this into my own hands. So Sarah gives her maidservant, Hagar, to Abraham. 1 + 1 = Ishmael. And that doesn't really solve any problems. It just makes things worse. God's plan, human plan, and there's not a lot of connection. Now, Ishmael's line is blessed later, but that wasn't God's plan. Abraham is now 86. So I'm thinking, he's still thinking like, hey, is this how we're going to get blessed? Is it through my son Ishmael, or does God have something else in mind? In Genesis 17, and we're going to get to 22, but Abram becomes Abraham, father of many nations. He's maybe rolling his eyes a little bit like, God, this isn't Sarah and my kid. Like, this is someone else. Like, just God says, I will be your God. He's like, just, I've got it. And then Sarai becomes Sarah. Abraham is now 100. Sarah is 90. And they kind of laugh at this, like, okay, this isn't happening. In the medical field, and I think we might be mostly familiar, these kind of pregnancies would be geriatric pregnancies. I'm thinking at this age is geri ancient. Okay? That was my joke, not ChatGPT's. Yet God keeps his promise. Eventually, Isaac is born. A wonderful blessing. Abraham's beloved son with Sarah, Isaac. Then, Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Human sacrifice was a part of this day and age, but not with the one true God and other deities that people believed. So Abraham probably had heard of this, but for God to ask him, this would have come out of left field. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, which he himself carried the fire and the knife. Where else do we see the wood for the sacrifice being on someone's shoulders? As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, one source that I looked up said that Isaac could have been about 20 years old here. Abraham, 120. If Isaac wanted to fight off his dad, he probably could have. Like, nope, dad, I'm out of here. You're not bounding me or binding me. I'm going to bound. There it is. No, Isaac trusted. I can't imagine. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son, a substitute. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yiri, or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. So again, just like in chapter 12, the Lord says, you will be a blessing for all generations. You might think initially that this story is a story of courage. I'm not saying there isn't any courage there. But it's more about incredible relationship. It didn't just start when Abraham was asked to give up his son. It was long before, as we already went over. Abraham didn't obey because he understood. He obeyed because he'd walked with God long enough to know his character. Abraham didn't trust God because he understood God's plan. He trusted because he knew God's heart. God kept every promise. Every delay in Abraham's story, more so God's story, but every delay that Abraham felt was maturing, strengthening, preparing, developing this trust, this faith. I wonder how many stories are right here in our church family of God's provision for us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. His promise of showing us his will, giving us strength, compassion, freedom from sin or addiction. Just God promises his presence. What has God provided for us in our church family? I want you to think about that. Has he provided healing? Has he provided comfort, direction in life, protection, salvation, and one day his return? He has promised that he will come back for those who call him God, Lord. We have evidence right here too, not just Abraham. We are blessed because of Abraham directly. And that same God, he promises things to us too. Abraham says to his servants, we're going to be right back. There's something going on here. Does he know that we will be right back? Does he know that he and Isaac will be right back? He says, we'll be right back. It's just like, they're a little concerned too. Where's the sacrifice, Abraham? Come on, Abe, let's go. And he's like, no, we will be right back. So, Hebrews 11 gives us potentially a little insight into this. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. God said stop, or the angel of the Lord said stop, as he was about to kill his son. He was already sacrificed in Abraham's mind and heart. So to receive him back was like to not have to sacrifice him. He was getting his son back. And Abraham, we hadn't seen Jesus' resurrection yet. He didn't know that once dead could become alive again. But he trusted God had a plan that was bigger than he could ever imagine. His faith is unbelievable. His belief is unbelievable. Yeah, it's crazy. God commanded the sacrifice, but God never breaks his promises that through Isaac there would be blessing. These two truths didn't really fit together. You're going to die, you're going to live. But Abraham knew that God had plans and he was going to do something. Abraham's obedience didn't create faith, it revealed it. So the angel stops Abraham, a ram appears, again, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham names the mountain this. The Lord will provide. It's interesting. There's a whole lot of naming that's happening here. If there was a lot of ships, there'd be a lot of broken glass everywhere. It was Abraham from Abram, Sarah from Sarai, and now it's Abraham's turn to do some naming of his own. It's interesting. He's becoming more like the man, God, more like God whom he trusts. And he's naming God's character. He's not just saying, okay, Jehovah Jireh, but this is who God is deep, deep down. The Lord provides. The Lord will provide. Provision isn't simply something that God occasionally does. He does it all the time. As we talked about, or as maybe you considered before, what has God done in our church family? We know that God provides. This is who he is. He loves to do this, to give gifts. God delights in providing exactly what we need, not necessarily what we want. But I feel like I've been in this situation where it's like, I don't know where God is going with this. And yet at the end, it's like, oh, okay, that all makes sense now. Thousands of years later, there was another father, another son, another mountain. Only this time, the sacrifice wasn't stopped. Jesus became our substitute. We, because we are sinful, we deserve death on the cross or altar, or however you want to picture it. But it was Jesus instead, the ram instead of Isaac, Jesus instead of us. Jesus didn't deserve it, but it shows us his character of sacrificial love for us. If we could every morning believe, just almost say, like, I deserve the altar, but Jesus took my place. If we could live life like that, we would continue to be people of hope, of love, and we'd understand what God's heart is for us. God gives us more than just blessings. He gives us himself, and that's through Jesus. There's this provision, this presence. This is abundant life. Fullness of life is in Jesus. So later in the evening, after Mason had been on the floor, is this how you sleep, Dad? I was tucking him in, and Dad, does your blanket cover your face? So I helped him adjust, because no, I would be wrecked of heat stroke if I had my face covered. So I adjusted his blanket, and then he grabs one of his stuffies, the big Hobbs, and he puts it between his knees and his arms, just like I would do with my pillows, exactly like his dad. And Amy later said, well, you're his hero. It just makes sense. Mason trusts me and wants to be like me. For good or for bad, that's just the responsibility that I have. And I don't know what to do with it all the time. Abraham trusted God. He knows what to do with this responsibility. Abraham trusted God. Isaac trusted Abraham. And Jesus trusted his father too. I hope that we can trust God in order to imitate, not to necessarily sleep on our left side with two pillows, but to imitate God, to be like him. Abraham wasn't merely obeying just for the sake of obeying. He was becoming like the God that he loved. In Genesis 12, God promised through Abraham, all nations, including us, would be blessed. After Genesis 22, the story continues. Okay, well, how did this all play out with Abraham's many descendants? Well, Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then down to Judah, Jesse, David, Joseph. There's a lot of J names. And finally, Jesus. Not quite in that success. Well, it's in that order, but I skipped a few names. But through Abraham's family was Jesus. God kept every promise that he made to Abraham. We are all blessed because of Abraham's descendants, eventually Jesus. The blessing came, the rescue, the secret rescue mission. That came, Jesus came. We are so blessed because Jesus came. Promise after promise after promise he's given to us. If God was willing to give his own son for us, he must love us with an everlasting love. So when life doesn't make sense, when we don't understand his plan, we can remember this. Abraham didn't trust because he understood God's plan. He trusted because he knew God's heart. And because of Jesus, we can know God's heart too. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who provides. The Lord will provide. And you have provided so many things in our lives. It just takes us a few moments to remember and to understand that we ought to live lives of gratitude because of what you've done for us. Jesus, we thank you that we have this story that we too can emulate, to be like, that we can trust you, not because of one thing that you ask us to do, but because of a relationship that we have with you, God. I pray that you would deepen our relationship with you. I pray that we would have faith, that we would trust, not because we understand, but we would be obedient because we know that you have proved yourself time and time again. You've given your son, your one and only son, that we might be saved. We have so much reason to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.